All right. Question for you before we begin. Have you ever felt like you've been dragged through the mud? If that's you, you've ever felt like that, would you raise your hand? All right. All right. I'm preaching a message tonight entitled, When God Drags You Through the Mud. I preached last week, When God Works Behind the Scenes. And tonight we're going to speak on a message entitled, When God Drags You Through the Mud. Look, if you would, 2 Kings chapter number 5. Beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That's an important phrase. You ought to kind of underline that. I'll come back to it in a minute. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. You might remember the little maid said the prophet would do that, not the king. Verse number 7. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It's another important phrase in that statement, in that passage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. All right, look this way. That's as far as we'll get tonight. Sometimes in life, all of us can identify with the statement and the position and the phrase of being dragged through the mud. I'm not necessarily sure we could define the phrase. We just know it when we're there. We find in our story, in this passage of Scripture, a marvelous passage of Scripture with all kinds of messages that I could preach on. I could preach to you tonight about Naaman. Many people do preach on Naaman. And a lot of preachers will take verse number 1, and they will say that he was a great man, he was honorable, he was a mighty man, but he was a leper. In the Bible, does anybody know what leprosy is a picture or type of? Sin. It's always, anytime leprosy is mentioned, it's in type, as a sin. So many men will preach on Naaman and his leprosy. And even though he was a great man, he had leprosy. And you can make the application that all men have a problem. No matter how great we are, all men are born sinners. I've heard wonderful messages on Naaman. I have preached a message before on the little maiden. She's a little girl, and her mom and dad are probably dead. She was taken captive, and she is put in the home of Naaman. She's not like many Christians today. She's not bitter at what happened to her. You don't read where she's no longer wants anything to do with God, no longer wants anything to do with Israel, no longer wants anything to do with righteousness. For she overhears that Naaman, her master, has leprosy, and she knows that where she came from, God's man is there, God's power is there, God is there, and she's burdened for her master. And she tells his wife, if he could get back to, if he could get back to Israel, then he would be recovered of his leprosy. And so she still has her burden. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, if we're not careful, in places in life, not by our own choosing, sometimes where we could even get bitter, and we so get inwardly focused that we forget to be burdened for people. This little girl never forgot her burden for people. And then she just makes a statement in verse number 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were there. And verse number 4, somebody was eavesdropping. Let me just stop and say this. You never know who's listening to your conversation. And so here she is. She's just making a general presentation about the grace of God and the power of God, and people are listening in on the conversation. You never know who's listening when you have a conversation. So always make sure in your conversations that you're proper and bring them to a position of righteousness or put the gospel in there. You never know. So they overhear this conversation and they run in and make plans. And her little insignificant nothing person, her words reach all the way to the king of Syria in verse number 5. And they light a fire. Why do they light a fire? They light a fire because they were words that brought hope. Listen, let me tell you something. I really think today in our world, people are looking for anything that will bring them hope. I pray that as a child of God, you have enough ability, and let me phrase that. Ability that comes from experience and knowledge that you know how with your mouth to speak words of hope to people. There's no greater hope than that Jesus can cleanse a man from his sin. And so this little girl, she gives words that bring hope. They reach to the king. The king musters everything he can and sends them out and sends Naaman to the Israel king. And he thinks that the Israel king's going to recover him of his leprosy. And the Israel king realizes he's not God and there's nothing he could do. He actually thinks that the Syrian king is plotting some event against him. And so he's all mixed up in his thinking. But Elisha understands, and word gets to Elisha that the king has rent his clothes. That was a very troubling and trying event. That was a very sobering event, noteworthy, newsworthy. And so Elisha understands that there's a problem in the kingdom with the king. So he goes and he gets the scoop and he says, listen, you tell them to come see the man of God. You come see me, and I'll show them that there is a prophet in Israel. And so in verse number 9, Naaman comes with his horses and with his chariot, all of his pomp, all of his circumstance, all of his pride, all of his entourage. He comes with everything due the dignity of his service. He comes with everything that he possibly can to present a good show, and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. All right, can you not see it in your mind? Here's the prophet's little home, and outside you've got this whole entourage, and here's this mighty man and all these people around, and he's making this big show. He's got all this money, and he's sitting there thinking in his mind, I am worthy of what is about to happen, and I'm going to show you how worthy I am. And so he's making this big presentation. Elisha is really moved. You can tell in verse number 10. He doesn't even get off his lazy boy. Elisha tells his servant, who later we find is named Gehazi, he says, go see that guy. Tell him to go out there, and I want him to go down to Jordan, and I want him to dip 7 times. And if he'll go down there and dip 7 times, tell him he'll be clean. And so, as you remember in the reading, that didn't go over too well with Naaman, and he got angry. He got very angry. Matter of fact, he got so angry, the last word of verse number 12 is the word rage. Naaman's thought process was, why do I got to go down there and dip in that mud hole? I've got rivers back over here in Damascus that are sparkling clean. Matter of fact, these two rivers are better than any river that's in Israel. Why in the world, who does this guy think he is? He doesn't even greet me at the door. Does he not see who I am? Does he not understand I'm a mighty man of valor? Does he not see how much money I have? Does he not see the entourage? Who in the world is this guy to go tell me to dip in the mud? Now, you and I know the end of the story. But let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it very, very, very carefully. Had Naaman never turned from his rage and came back to the man of God, knowing what you know right now, give me some words that you would use to describe his situation. Had he not turned back, had he not gone back, had he lived his life a leopard, and he would have died as his appendages would have fallen off, and he'd have been separated until the leprosy killed him, knowing what could be, what words would you use to describe Naaman in his rage and in his stupidity? I just gave you one word. Pride. Stubborn. Foolish. What? Arrogant. Scared. Come on. We got 30 more minutes. We need more words than this. Unbelief. Disappointed. You know, hindsight is 20/20. We look at Naaman and we think, you idiot. I mean, if you wouldn't have gone back to the man of God, how ridiculous would that have been? And here's this guy, and just livid that God would put him through the mud. But I find sometimes that even God's people get livid with God himself when he puts them through the mud. See, we got this problem in our brain that we've got to get straightened out a little bit. We think that everything that happens to us that we associate as being bad is from the devil. But I want you to know something. Not all the time does it come from the enemy. Sometimes God will lead you in some places that you will look at and you will see, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And God says, no, this is good, this is good, this is good. No, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And God's saying, no, this is good, this is good. This is bad, this must be of the devil. And God say, no, it's not from the devil, it's from me. And sometimes we get a little bit upset and confused about where we are. Because to be honest with you, we're kind of a little bit like Naaman. We don't like to go through the mud. But I'm telling you, the more you know the Lord and the more you walk with the Lord, the more you grow in the Lord, the longer we know him, there are times he will put you through the mud. He'll do it. Pastor, why would God put me through the mud? Test your faith, all right? Perfect. I got 7 reasons. Take out your pencil. Write down number 1. Why will God put me through the mud, Pastor? Well, in verse number 10, we come to the first one. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan. As soon as he heard Jordan, he knew what was up. 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. Goes on in verse number 12 to compare those two rivers. And he understands that Jordan is just a mud hole. Why, Pastor, will God put me through the mud? Number one reason God puts us through the mud is to humble us. To humble us. It's funny that we need humbling often. Now, I want you to hold your hand here. It's Bible study time. So flip in your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read you a verse. I want your eyeballs to see it. If you got an iPad, iPhone, iKnob, iWhatever, I didn't go there. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Are you there? Yes, sir? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 1 Peter. Yeah, chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. The last part of the verse says this. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth what, class? Grace to the humble. Verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right, look this way. The reason God humbles us is because God cannot issue grace to us in our pride. All God can do with pride is resist. God hates pride. Proverbs teaches us that. So God resisteth the proud. Well, Pastor, I thought that was talking about the unsaved. No, if you read 1 Peter, he's talking to the church. And so in my life, in Tom's life, God resists me when I'm proud. And so there are many times that God wants to administer grace to me. God wants to exalt me in a position or exalt me in some blessing. But in order for God to get me to the grace and exaltation, he's got to drag me through the mud so it will humble me. And sometimes in our lives, God grabs us and says, okay, we're going through the mud. Now, on the other side of mud, I've got grace, exaltation. I've got cleanness over here. I've got blessing. So when he picks you up and takes you through the mud, if you get halfway in the mud and dig your heels in and say, I'm not going any further, and jerk out from underneath, and you go this way back, then we could use words like all those words we just heard. But sometimes God, he drags us through the mud. See, if you're in the mud right now of life, Pastor, I just feel like I'm in the mud. Maybe God's trying to humble you. I am humble. Number two, why does God drag us through the mud? Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, what are those two words? Come on, out loud. I thought. Naaman entered the situation with a perceived conception. He entered the situation in his own mind, in his own thoughtfulness. He already, really and truthfully, he believed he would be clean. He really did, or he wouldn't be here. He believed that there was cleanliness somewhere because it got him to the place. But he didn't think that it was going to be this way to the cleanness. It reminds me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, where God says, my ways are not, and my thoughts are not. The reason God drags you through the mud is to challenge our thinking. See, sometimes we know that God has our good in mind. We know that God loves us and God provides for us. We believe that about God. But we think that God ought to give it to us according to our own thoughts. Well, and I thought that God would first, he would first have let me pay off this thing before I lost my job. Or I thought at least I would be able to see this before that happened. Or I thought, you know, that maybe we could move here or do this or that. And we all have our little perceived conception on how we would like God to order our lives. We believe he'll bless us. That's not the problem. The problem is we want it to go a certain path. Now, from my experience and my own heart, my own life, is I want the path of least resistance. God says, no, Tom. I'm not taking you that way. I need to deal with your thinking. I need you to understand that your thinking gets in my way. Sometimes my thinking gets in God's way. God says, you're no wonder he wrote in Proverbs, lean not unto thine own what? Understanding. Our thinking gets in the way. Well, God wouldn't do this to me. Sure he would. See, because God's got a direction here. God wants to get glory for that. And first things God's got to do is he's got to show you that our thinking is so limited, so finite, that's not capable of that. He knows what's best for us. And so normally in life, he drags you in the mud to go, to challenge your thinking. Well, doesn't God care about what I think? No. That's why God told us what to think, Philippians chapter 4. Oh, we don't know that verse, do we? Okay, let's go. Hold your hand here. Philippians chapter 4. This is helping. This will help you. Come on, I didn't hear any pages turning now. Let's go. Philippians chapter 4. Wrinkle one at least so I can hear it. See, if God trusts our thinking, why in the world would he put Philippians 4:8 in the Bible? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's telling you how to think. How dare you tell me what to think? Don't we say that sometimes to other people? And sometimes we say, God, how dare you tell me what to think? And God says, no, I got to deal with your thinking because your thinking is in my way. I want to bless you. I want you to be clean. I want you to have this. I'm trying to get you from here to there, and your thinking is in my way. So I'm going to take you through the mud. I got to handle your thinking. Wow, that speaks to my own heart. Number three, look at verse number 11. Go back to it. Come on, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away, said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I put this down. Sometimes God takes us through the mud just to prove to us that life is not all Hollywood. It's not all Hollywood. We think that God has to almost magnify something Hollywood kind of style. Naaman thought, man, a guy's going to come out and he's going to have all this honor. We're going to have this big show, lights and music and display. And man, that's going to move God. Let me tell you something. God moves differently than the world moves. And sometimes Christians, we get ourselves where we got this Hollywood mentality. And I'm not individualizing that. I'm just saying we got this big theater thing that we think God has to do. And if it's not big and it's not this and if it's not something that's just magnificent, then God's not in it. Well, go read Elijah. When God wanted to speak to Elijah, he showed him a whirlwind, he showed him the fire, he showed him those things, but he wasn't in those things. He was in the still, small voice. So he's got to get Naaman's attention. And Naaman is looking for all of this fanfare that he thinks he's worthy of. And God says, no. There's only one person worthy of fanfare, and that's Jesus. But sometimes God's people, we think, well, we need some fanfare around here, God. We need some fanfare. I found this. God ministers to me the most when I'm on my face before him all alone. There are times that God takes me through the mud to show me that he doesn't have to be have some big fanfare. He can do and minister to me wherever. Number four. Verse number 12. Harnot, Abana, and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. I think the Lord is dragging him through the mud to teach him that there's no compromise with God. It is His way or the highway. It is. You hear that? Hear this from your preacher. We need this. Well, Lord, I know you want me to do that. That's an awful muddy thing you want me to do over there. I tell you what, let's make a deal. It's better over here. Now, I know I'll do what you want me to do, and I want to do that, but boy, that's asking a lot. God, could we just kind of compromise on the deal? And Naaman came to that place, and Naaman, he was looking to compromise. And sometimes God drags you and I through the deep mud just to show us He's not interested in compromising one thing. He's only interested in His word and in His will. And sometimes in our life, we don't like it. Pastor, why do I got to go there? Why does He want me to do that? Can't we be here? It's so dirty in through there. This is so much better. Why doesn't He understand me? Doesn't He know how I think? Doesn't He know how I tick? Doesn't He know what I need? Excuse me, He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs you lose or lost, how many pounds. He knows everything about you. And so what's He saying? He's teaching this Naaman here, there's no compromise. There's no negotiations here. Didn't your parents ever tell you this is not a negotiation? My dad used to tell me, we're not negotiating. I didn't even know what negotiating mean. I just knew when he said that, I had to shut up. And then my dad would say, I suggest to you, you know, let me just give you, you guys are older, you don't need this, but if your dad ever tells you, I suggest you, do, he's not looking for suggestions, let me tell you right now. He's looking for obedience. Sometimes God drags you through the mud to show you He ain't interested in compromising. Pastor, it's pretty hard down here. Yeah. We're used to compromising our way out of things, but God's not interested in compromise. Verse number 13 gives us our fifth one. And his servants came near, spake unto him, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Sometimes God drags you through the mud to prove your sincerity. To prove your sincerity. The guys look at him and they say, now Naaman, what is the end game goal? If he would have told you to do something great, would you have done it? Sure. So he told you to go over here and do this. Don't you want to be clean? Now, think with your preacher because I got it. This will help us. Let's go back to these words. If the end game is in our life is the blessing, or which we will use the word clean from God, we have an expectation here of great things that we're willing to do. God brings to us something that we think is belittling. If I've got great and I've got belittling, and I've got the end game of being clean right here, what keeps me from humbling myself? Pride. And so sometimes God takes us through the mud to see if we're sincere. Do we want Him? Do we want His blessing? Are we honest in our own with our own selves? Do I really want the power of God on my life, the blessing of God on my life? Or am I more interested in how it affects me? Am I more interested in what my pride? Am I more interested in how it looks to others? Am I more interested in the inconvenience it's going to be? And so here I find I've got the end game. Now the battling is, what path do I take to get there? But there's only one path, and that's God's path. And so I literally am in this conversation in my own mind trying to determine which way I'm going to get there, and there's only one way to get there, and I got this blessing. And really and truthfully, you need a friend to look at you and say, you're kind of stupid. And that's what Naaman's friends did. Naaman's friends looked at him and said, you're kind of stupid. Don't you want to be clean? Listen, there wasn't nothing a leper would want more than to be clean. Now, your pastor wants to ask you something. I would never call you stupid, and I would never belittle you. But don't you want the blessing of God on your life? More than anything, sometimes we find ourselves arguing over, because I got to go through the mud to get there. And I think God says, man, I got all this for him. And he's arguing about how we're going to get there. He's arguing how we're going to. So here's what we do. If we're not careful, I'm not going any further. Mm-mm, I don't want that. And we, now watch me, we walk away from blessing. God never moved from his point of blessing, but we walk away from it. I wonder how many times in our lives we have dug our heels in and walked away from the blessing that God had because we didn't want to go through the mud. I think, wow, proves our sincerity. Sometimes, my friend, God's going to take you through the mud to see if you're sincere and truly wanting him. Number six, something you better remember when you're in the mud. Go back to verse number 10. The end of verse number 10, Elisha says, if we come again, we'll be clean. He'll be clean if he dips in the river. Look at verse number 14. When he dipped in the river seven times, what happened to him? Come on, what happened to him? Became clean. I think what you better remember in the mud is that the promises of God never fail. They never fail. Pastor, I've got this word from God, and I know God's got this for me, and I'm trusting him for this. And God decides to take me through the mud to get there. In the middle of that mud, when you're neck deep, the one thing that ought to keep you to still take that next step is, if he set it in his book, then he will carry it through. And God's people, we get in the mud, and it's like we forget that we are talking about the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, all-powerful God who has promised us all of these things. They're there, and the blessings and the protection and the provision and the care. And so we've got his word on it, but we get in the mud and we forget that what he promised he will provide, and where he guides he will provide. And so we get in that mud and we think, I don't know about that. But I want you to know something. If God is dragging you through the mud tonight, and it's deep in your life, and right now you're not happy, right now you're looking for an exit strategy, right now you think God has forsaken you, I promise you, there hath not failed one word of all he's promised. Think. If we were watching Naaman on television, we would be saying, no, don't go that way. Come back. I think sometimes we're watching and God's people, no, don't go that way. Come back. We get our feelings hurt. Now, Pastor, why would you preach this message to us? Perfect. This is the point I've been driving to get to. Look at verse number 15. Come on now. Read the first 8 words out loud with me, please. And he returned to the man God. Okay. I have this experience sometimes. People will ask the pastor, Pastor, what do you think? If you ask me what I think, I'm going to ask you what your deal is, and then I'm going to try to find it in God's word. And when you come back to me I will not give you my opinion. I'm going to give you God's word. What you do with God's word is up to you. But there's a lot of times that the man of God gives somebody God's direction and he waits to see what you're going to do. We don't take it and they never come back to the preacher. Pastor, what do you think? Here's not what I think, but here's God's word right here. And God's word says right here, if you do this, God will do this. What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, I'm going to, in my office, everybody's going to do what God wants them to do. And then I wait. And no, they never come back. But the ones that do what God's word says, they come back to me. And you know what they tell me? Pastor, you're not going to believe what God has done in my life. Now, I'm the preacher. I see it both ways. I see the people that come and they just get flat ticked off because they're drugged through the mud and they quit. Then I get others that see when they get drugged through the mud and they understand what's going on and they get over here and they see the blessing and then they come back and they say, let me tell you something, he does keep his word. I want that for all of us. All of us. How foolish would it have been for Naaman to not be healed and be clean? How foolish it is for us when we're drugged through the mud, probably to humble us, to show us some things, for us not to allow God to finish what he wants to in our lives. Don't be afraid of the mud. You need the mud. We need the mud. The mud keeps us humble. Some of you ladies, you get mud packs, right? Most of you are thinking that right now. He's so upset when he takes us through the mud. Let me tell you something. Do you believe you can trust him with all your heart? He will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The trial of our faith, precious in gold. If you're in the mud tonight, don't quit. When he brings you in the mud, realize he's probably got your blessing. What do you do when God drags you through the mud? You humble yourself. You don't kick your heels in. You let him lead you. If you don't kick your heels in and you let him lead you, I find you go through the mud quicker. Go through the mud quicker. Let's pray.